You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 135, and today Jamie and I are going to be talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. Jamie, as we talk about the different attributes of Scripture, we've done that on this podcast numerous times in different ways. In fact, you can go back and listen to episode one, where we talked about the inspiration of Scripture and asked that very, in that very first episode, we asked, what does it mean that the Bible is inspired? And we talked about how God literally breathed out Scripture is the way that Paul describes it. And I think, you know, a corollary with the inspiration of God, that the Bible literally is the word of God and the words of God, is that we would want to say, of course, that the Bible is the authority over the Christian's life. It is authoritative simply by extension of it being from God, and God is our authority. As his creatures, we are called to bow to his authority, and if we reject his words, we're rejecting him. And so most evangelical Christians are on board with the idea that the Bible is inspired, that the Bible is authoritative. How people interpret that, now that takes on a different shape. People can say it's authoritative in kind of a general sense, and maybe some people don't like to say as much about it being specifically authoritative on every area of the Christian's life. But the big question that kind of follows up these issues is the Bible enough? In other words, is the Bible sufficient as an authoritative guide? And is it sufficient for the doctrine we're to believe? Is it sufficient for knowing how we're to live? So the doctrine and life of the Christian, is the Bible enough for that? And some of the things that I'd like us to get into, Jamie, as we discuss all this is how do we kind of mesh this understanding? If the Bible really is sufficient and Scripture itself teaches that, how do we understand then knowing God's will in different situations? And how do we understand this idea of being led by the Holy Spirit? The Bible talks about that as well. And also, what are we to do with texts or words, authoritative words that claim to also be from God? And all of this is kind of just bringing together the question, is the Bible enough as our final authority? So to get things rolling, Jamie, I just want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is obviously a well-known passage. But Paul, writing to Timothy, encourages him and says, look, remember where the wisdom unto salvation that you have came from. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, Jamie, I think this is such a relevant subject. It's something that I would say probably most Christians are not thinking enough about, just as they tackle various issues in their lives, make decisions. But as you think about the sufficiency of Scripture, what are some big issues that you'd say come to mind?
It's a great topic, and it's a timely topic. You know, these questions relating to the Word of God, I think, are central to the Christian faith and walk, and have been forever. And then, of course, these are also the most, I guess you'd say, debated over or argued through aspects of how we are to live and believe and view. And I think, Jason, one of the things we often say is that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God and is the final authority for all life and godliness, right? We hear that kind of expression from Christians a lot. And yet, when it really comes down to it, though, what do we see them seeking out for counsel, how they should live or walk or believe? It's something other than the Bible. In fact, I've heard people express this kind of view before and then immediately turn and say, oh, you need to read these books to understand how you are to live or walk in this way or that way or the other way. Now, and we're not saying that being a Christian means you don't ever read any other books or you don't seek counsel or wisdom from any other sources but the Word of God, because God obviously has inspired people to chew on the Word and use the Word to bring them through areas of growth or areas of sin struggle in their life. And then they end up writing books about it, just how God taught them and led them through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. And so we definitely don't discourage that at all. But it does raise the question, Jason, do we really believe what we report to believe? And I see this sort of thing quite often. There's a group of pastors that I'm a part of for a specific area of ministry that I often read the messages that go back and forth between all these people, and they're dealing with issues and they're dealing with struggles and they're dealing with these things and they're offering each other wisdom and guidance, and never is it from the Word of God. And you often think like, yo, guys, what are we doing here? Like, this is not good. We're really ignoring the counsel of God's Word, which is the means by which we see God. It is the means by which we see the design of God. It is the means by which we grow and are changed, right? Think of Psalms 119, verse 9. You know, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word, by focusing on the Word of God, right? I have sought you with all of my heart. Do not let me wander from your commandments. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. That's good wisdom, right? The Word of God is the advice we need for all aspects of life. And that is to say that, okay, so the Bible teaches us about the character and nature of God. It teaches us about our design. It teaches us about even what has happened, what is happening, and what's to come, right? It teaches us about all these things, but we can't ever lose sight of the fact that the Bible is also immensely practical. And when we heed the counsel of God, we actually see the work of God brought forth in our life. And when we don't, we continue to seek counsel outside God's word. And think of the real danger of that, right? As presented in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but what's the end? It's death. So we don't lead to the fullness of God's design or his glory through seeking the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of man or even the wisdom of quote-unquote special pastors, right? There's all these Stephen Furticks running around declaring themselves God and offering you all kinds of advice that doesn't appear in the Word of God or has twisted and misused and taken out of context that the very Word of God to the degree that it becomes completely useless, completely pointless, because you're not actually speaking the Word of God. You're speaking your own mutilation of what the Word of God said. And so, Jason, I'd say like that's probably the number one issue that we really see arise, at least in the, we'll say, the community of the church, where you have genuinely people that believe the Word of God is, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And yet at the same time, we really don't act or live like we believe that.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's why, you know, I think this is such, as you said, such a relevant topic and an important topic because of that neglected aspect of it being sufficient. And, you know, in the Reformation, one of the battle cries, you might say, is that they said, we believe in sola scriptura. And sola scriptura was to say that the Bible alone is the final authority on all matters of life and doctrine. So again, like you said, that doesn't mean they didn't pay attention to various traditions passed down to them, various, you know, church teachings throughout history. They obviously, they loved guys like Augustine and what he said about salvation and things like that. But what it came down to is Augustine was never going to be on par with Scripture or Holy Writ, as they might say. And I think just the sufficiency of God's word, even in what Paul says to Timothy here, he says, look, this is the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not as though they're going to help you be wise, and then you need some additional things to reach that level of being wise enough for salvation. No, they're able in and of themselves to make you wise for salvation. In here, in your scriptures, is everything you need to know about how to be saved, how to have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how you know and rose again on the third day. All of these things matter a great deal. And if we begin to look at words even like grace and inject our own ideas into what grace means, rather than letting the Bible itself tell us what grace means, which means that there can be no mixture of works in grace, as Romans 11 and other places talks about. But then he goes on to say, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And you just get the sense of Paul saying, there are going to be challenges to this, right? Even in earlier in that chapter, he's kind of alluding to this. There are going to be challenges to the idea of being complete or having enough to be obedient to God just with what you've got in the scriptures. And the fact that he says you'll be complete in a sense of being equipped for every good work, I think it's very clear what Paul's saying. You can obey God fully. You can be obedient fully. And I don't mean like able as in this is something you're actually going to be able to do. I'm not talking about Christian perfectionism here, but I'm saying everything you need to obey God is found in scripture. That's what he's talking about. And when we come to different issues in life, and we might call them, well, this is a wisdom issue, or this is a modern issue, or this is a complex issue. Our first question always needs to be, as believers, has to be, what does the Bible say about this? Even if it doesn't touch something directly, right? There's a whole slew of things you can think of. Let me just give a really practical example. As a single person, how was that person to know if they are to be married? Who they're to marry? When they're going to be married? All these different things. You know, these are some common questions people have. They want to know what God's will is. And a lot of times, the first things they think about is practical questions, right? And what makes sense on a very practical level, as opposed to thinking first and foremost, what does Scripture say to this issue, and how does Scripture provide the wisdom needed to make decisions like this? Or career choice could be another one. How do I know whether I'm to pursue this other career or go to the school? All these decisions, if we think of them as, well, this is something that Scripture doesn't talk about, we're missing the fact that there's so much wisdom to, and enough wisdom, in fact, to be obedient in how we live out God's calling. So that's just one area, is the practical decision making. Now, what I often hear, and I, you know, as believers, we fully believe in the Holy Spirit indwelling us and guiding us and prompting us and all these things. But what I often hear from people who talk about making a decision is they will almost divorce the idea of Scripture being their guide and the Holy Spirit being their guide. I don't know if you've picked up on this ever, but it's like the Holy Spirit is pushing me to do something. And I want to know, first of all, is that found in Scripture? Is whatever that thing is that you're talking about, is that found in Scripture? Because if it's addressed in Scripture and there's a clear command or clear wisdom from Scripture on that matter, then the Holy Spirit's never going to contradict what's in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one who spoke Scripture. A lot of times when you read the Bible, you see that the authors will say, the Spirit says, and then they'll quote Scripture. So we're never going to have a case where the Holy Spirit leads us into something that contradicts Scripture. So the big thing we have to be careful about when we say the Spirit is leading me to do this or that is, have you first consulted Scripture itself on this matter? And if not, then that's a major problem.
That's a good point, Jason, especially since the Bible itself encourages us to do exactly that thing, recognizing that, you know, there are other spirits out there in the world that speak to us. You know, think of like 1 John 4, for example, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so it's this recognition that there is spirits that speak to you or will speak to you. And I mean, some obvious examples is somebody who has a particular result they're hoping to accomplish. And they ask the question, you know, what is God's will in this? Well, they already know the answer to the question, right? God's word has already spoken to it. They just don't like it. They don't like that answer. And so their approach, at least I've seen this a lot of times, is they'll say, "Oh, well, I prayed about it, and then the Lord spoke to me something different than his word." I mean, they don't use those words. At least I hope they don't use those words, but usually it's that sort of thing. They play it off like, "Oh, I don't know. And so I prayed about it, and then the Lord told me something different, and so it's okay." And almost always, Jason, this has to do with areas of sin or areas of the flesh, at least from what I've seen, is
absolutely,
you know, they have these desires, and the Bible tells them, "Hey, this is not God's good. This is not God's good design." And instead of heeding that counsel, they choose to pray about it, and then the Lord tells them something different. And what strikes me in this is, if the word of God is meant to be believed, and it is, then I am actually to understand that they really did hear from a spirit, but it is not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God, like you said, does not speak against the word of God. And I've even heard them point to this text. I've heard people point to this text before to say, "Oh, well, you know, even if somebody prophesies and they're wrong, that's okay, because there's texts like this in scripture that tell you, oh, you test the spirits." And you go, "No, you test the spirit to see if it's from God. If they're wrong, then they're not from God." Anyway, that's kind of a side point, and I don't really want to go down that road. So I actually shouldn't have started that. But since that's way off our topic.
I mean, it is and it isn't. I think it's in one sense, it is right on what we're talking about, because we touched this issue in another episode, the gift of prophecy. But just to come back to what we're talking about here, Proverbs 35:6 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." So look, there is nothing else that you can point to as a written revelation or even a soundbite and say, "This is absolute, unquestioned, final truth," in the sense of, "This is authoritative over my life on the level of scripture, and that can't be questioned." And that's a real problem. It's a problem when this is abused, when pastors do this kind of thing. And you can see it in other religious traditions too, where they elevate their own teachings. And rather than say, "Look, what I am teaching has to be based on God's word," they instead push, "Look, this is what is the official doctrine of this church, or this is the official teaching of our denomination," so that it feels like, "Wow, this is not something we can question. It's on the level of scripture." And even in the, interestingly, I thought it was interesting that the Roman Catholic Catechism says this, "Both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence." So right there in their catechism itself, it says that you must regard scripture and tradition on equal footings. And so if something has been passed down by church leaders, then you have to embrace it, not because it's taught in scripture, at least not explicitly taught in scripture, but because it's something that the church authorities have deemed true. And honestly, this is exactly what Jesus was speaking to, this type of thing, when in Matthew 15, he says, "For the sake of your human traditions, you make void the word of God." Because anytime you have something else, whether it's traditions of a church for you know, subjective impressions, which you're going to say this is the Holy Spirit or whatever it might be, and you're elevating that to the level of Scripture, your Scripture is going to be pushed out every time. That's how it always works. When people say this is something that's on the same level of Scripture, you're going to go with that other thing, because that's going to feel more real, more relevant, more timely. And you, let's just be honest, in our flesh, there are things that we want to be true, even if Scripture denies them. And so we always are going to pick the other authority, whether it's ourselves or the traditions, over Scripture. That's just, you can see this in every cult out there too. We've talked about the cults. We did a series on that. And it's not so much that every cult out there denies the authority of the Bible even. You know, that's the interesting thing, is a lot of times they'll say, look, the Bible is authoritative in one sense, but look, here's newer revelation. And it's going to be, so that's going to trump Scripture, because it's newer, it's more timely, it's more complete, it's fuller. And that is the danger lurking in every cult. But I would say even in evangelical circles, we have certain ideas where we feel like we have to yield authority to, it might be the scientific community on something, or it might be, hey, this guy is a great speaker. He's biblical in all these ways, and he teaches this, so I got to go with that. And you know, one example real quick is, I see this on the level of people who have written about going to heaven, and they have talked about, this is my experience, this is what heaven is like, this is what I saw. And people, Christians, I'm talking about Christians here, Christians have gotten excited about these really new revelations, right? Because they're saying these are things about heaven that we didn't know about before. And they're excited about those things more than they're excited about what's written in Scripture. And you can see why this becomes a huge problem and actually ends up being a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture, because you're saying, the Bible didn't tell me enough about heaven. The Bible didn't tell me enough about this issue. I need to consult other authorities and then interpret the Bible through that.
I think part of it too, Jason, is, and I think this is a little less intentional, at least directly, is that usually what the Bible says is much more difficult than the alternatives. And I heard somebody one time say that if you put a group of people together on an issue, the person with the lowest standards or the lowest common denominator perspective is the one that ultimately wins out in the group. And I think the reason for that is because it's easier, right? It's much easier, because with the Word of God, we have to recognize two different things. One is, the Word of God calls us almost exactly opposite in almost every case of what our flesh thinks or desires or wants. And so ultimately, that's inherently offensive to us, because it requires us to humble ourselves and say, hey, what I think doesn't matter at all. What I think isn't a good idea. What I think isn't in line with the will of God. And I think, honestly, for us, that's a really difficult thing. We don't admit that, I think, very often, because we don't want to believe that's true of us. And you know, and I'm saying this assuming that people are genuinely good-hearted in terms of, they're not like, that we're not talking about wolves here. We're talking about people that genuinely are just live and let live, you know, sort of thing in life. And so it's hard for us to just say, okay, this is what the Word of God says, and it really doesn't matter what I think or how I feel about what it says. In fact, I've mentioned this on the podcast before, but I've said in sermons, as a pastor, I'll rattle off a list of things that in the Bible I do not like. And then you say, but none of that matters. It doesn't matter if I like it. It doesn't matter if I think it's a good idea. All that matters is, hey, God designed me. This is His wisdom. And ultimately, His way is always best, no matter what. And so it requires that humility. And then the second part of it is, it also causes us to recognize, ultimately, we cannot do it apart from God. everything God calls us to do in his word, we cannot do it apart from him. So we want to, okay, God says, do this. And so I'm going to throw all of my strength and wisdom and might into accomplishing what God has told me to do. And guess what? I will fail every single time because I can't do it. I can't do it apart from God. And so it does take the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of God to allow me to actually walk and live out his design. But the cool part is on the other side, when I heed the counsel of God's word and I seek after the Lord and walk in the way God calls me to in his word, the result is I end up so much better off and in a better place and so much more not blessed in a prosperity gospel sense, like, oh yeah, God made me a millionaire because I was obedient to him. But when I live out the design of God, it becomes a blessing, not just to me, but also to everyone around me. Like, think, Jason, I was thinking about this just this morning, just watching a husband and wife that live out the design of God for marriage. And what a encouragement that is to me. I'm not even a part of their relationship. And I just watch and it draws me into the worship of the Lord, where you're like, wow, that is so cool. I can't wait for the day that we're in the presence of the glory of God. That was all because they recognized the word of God. They were obedient to it. They turned to the Lord. And the result was that God's best for them. And it is a blessing.
Yeah. And I would even add, like, you know, when it comes to like things like marriage, it's not as though either of us are saying that looking to the traditions of past Christians, like in other words, what other Christians in the past have said about these things, or even what current Christians say about it. But it's about recognizing it's got to come under the authority of the Word of God. And actually, the same could be said about the Holy Spirit's leading in terms of, you know, the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God. We established that. But my subjective impression of what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying or doing in my heart, or whatever it might be, is different from what the Holy Spirit is actually doing, right? So, I mean, it's, in other words, it's, there are times when I'm going to sense something is from God, and it isn't. And it's good. That's why otherwise we wouldn't have the passages about testing the spirits, testing. And so I cannot elevate my subjective impression of what I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me to do to the authoritative words of Scripture. And as you just talked about, like when people pray about certain things and it's like explicitly commanded, don't do this in Scripture, you know, and then they say, well, I prayed about it and I feel pretty good about it, actually. That doesn't matter, because you're saying my subjective impression of what I believe God is telling me trumps everything else, even if in his word he has already explicitly told you not to do that. And I mean, those are prohibitions that are found in Scripture, but there's also the other side of this. When we say that Scripture is sufficient and the Bible is enough, then we also don't want to add injunctions to Scripture on that same authoritative level. Now, I'm not saying that you can't add rules for like your family. You've got specific rules, obviously, but those rules are never going to be on the level of Scripture. This was a common thing, I think, probably. Maybe I'm a little off here, but I'd say like in the 1950s, a lot of pastors would say from the pulpit, playing cards is sinful, or, you know, dancing is sinful. Things of that nature, where you look at Scripture, and I still haven't found any passage that says dancing is sinful. Certainly, I mean, there would be wisdom and discernment from Scripture that's going to speak to those issues. But to say that, oh, that's sinful in and of itself, that's legalism, because now you're adding to God's word, not in the sense of God told me to do this, but you're saying God said not to do this, and he didn't. You're denying the sufficiency of Scripture, and you're undermining God's authority, whether you realize it or not. Because if he hasn't prohibited something, you better not be prohibiting it, and on this level of authority as Scripture.
That's a huge thing in the modern day church as well, or what I call the woke church. There's a whole side of the church that's created what I think is a new form of legalism, where they're just as much adding things to the word of God that are not there, but it's the same sort of thing. So it's like, yeah, we think of, I mean, that is a great example from the past, right, of cards and dancing. It's really not a thing so much today. At least I haven't run into a Christian in quite a long time with a perspective like that. But I remember as a kid, my grandpa was like that. He would never play with a conventional card deck. He would obviously not go to dances or anything like that. And to a degree, I mean, the careful balance there, right, is if the Lord convicts you of something that for your faith and walk with the Lord is not good, right? There are things I do not do because I recognize they encourage me to sin, even though they themselves are not inherently sinful. And maybe for other Christians, they aren't a problem, but for me, they are. And so we do listen, you know, this is that Romans 14 personal convictions area of faith. But at the same time, the idea of legalism hasn't gone away. It's just been reworked and reintroduced in a new format. And the woke church, I think, is a great example of this, because they have all of these quote unquote perspectives that they say the Bible calls you to believe this. And you go, wait a minute, where? Where does the Bible say that? And in fact, it doesn't. I was actually just reading an article just the other day from Russell Moore, who, you know, used to be a member of the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention. And this article, he's literally saying, you had to believe these things that are not in the Bible. And I'm like, whoa, that is wild. But it shows, I think it underscores, Jason, that danger, right? That we can get very caught up in something and think, well, maybe God has legitimately convicted me this way, therefore I should push this on everybody else. No, we don't do that. We don't view it that way. I think, Jason, we'll have to get to the question of God's will for our life in another episode, because we're running short on time. One of the things I was thinking of as we're talking about this, and maybe we can end with this question, is, okay, so how do we know well how to understand what the Word of God says when this pastor says this thing, or people in the woke church say this, or the legalistic church says this, or this guy says this, or, you know, whatever? How do we literally know how to understand what the Word of God says?
Kind of a basic outline that I would encourage every believer, no matter who you are, is as you read Scripture, ask for God's help in understanding what he's saying. You know, again, the Holy Spirit never contradicts God's word. So he's going to lead you into all truth, in the sense that he's going to help you understand the truth of the word he's given. And honestly, you can be going back to a passage where you maybe have read 1,000 times, you know, so to speak, and it will strike you in a new way, not because the text has changed and not because the meaning of that sentence in the verse has changed. It's that now you're recognizing how it applies to a specific situation in your life on a level that you didn't realize before. And so that's my encouragement, is to not forsake regular reading of God's word in general, and to, when you compare different interpretations, that's helpful, and that maybe will guide you in some ways, but always seek understanding from the word itself, and grabbing the context and understanding the purpose behind the book itself in its grammatical, historical context. All those things help you to understand the meaning of a passage. And then at the end of the day, Scripture is clear enough that when it comes to issues of salvation and godly living, you have the basics that are just going to be so clear. There's going to be the periphery things that are not going to be as clear, but Scripture is clear enough that you will be able to know the basics of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow his leading. And so those peripheral issues usually are ones that they're not going to bear as centrally on your life. They're still important, but they're not going to be, we're not talking about a difference between being saved and not being saved. That much is abundantly clear in Scripture. And so we just have to kind of weigh the level of how central is this to gospel, how central is this to my identity in Christ, and just weigh the competing options in dependence on the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.